I think I said before I left that I was going to be starting this Canon thing.
Yep.
Well, I kind of fibbed. I just feel like I need to do something different. Something else was just stirring. And how I'm going to deliver this today is different, and it might be the only time I ever remember doing this. And so I told Billy before I told him what I was doing, I said, well, I said, I guess the fact that I haven't preached in a couple weeks, I got a few things stored up, so I've got about 12 pages of notes. And he said, I promise you we will be gone before you get to the 12th page if you got 12 pages of notes. But I wouldn't even know what to call this, maybe the memorial. But I, with all the different stuff that was just kind of rolling around in my spirit, I felt like I needed to type it out. So I'm giving this thing like a speech. I do have 12 pages, and it's much smaller font, but I'm basically going to speech it to you, kind of read it to you. There's a lot of quotes. There's some things about the founding of our country, the current condition, and the future. Not just the future. I don't mean the future of this nation. I mean the future of God's kingdom. And so hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, and I don't know. It was an encouragement to me as I was working on it. What else? I'll probably hit that. I'm not even going to say when I'm going to get started on the Canon stuff. Because one of the things I did is I took the notes from the canonization of the scripture and hermeneutics, which is how to interpret the scripture, and was working on those while I was gone. As you know, as I was sitting on the beach, just chilling, I had my under the umbrella. You know, I was working on the notes. So there's a lot there. This is probably going to be at least 6 or 7 weeks of teaching when I start going and laying out how we got the scriptures and then how to properly interpret. And it's, you know, several people had asked for something like that, and it's really been a stir upon me because it's also going to coincide with some stuff on discipleship that was stirring up on me as well, which is why I initially was going to watch and listen to what Pastor Scott, but when I saw what he was doing, I was like, nope, because I've said it before, he and I have this weird connection by the Spirit and always seem to be on the same page on things. I've said it before that we were halfway around the world separated for 20 years while we at Sherwood Bible Church were supporting him as a missionary, but he and I, both studying underneath Dr. Mosley, came to the exact same conclusion on nearly everything. To date, the only thing that I know that we disagree about is the timing of the new year. That's the only thing that I think that he's wrong about. But everything else, we are about 100% on. All right, so here we go. This weekend, we are to remember those who died for this nation. I'm trying to get rid of these lights that are reflecting off of here. Let me try this. I don't know if that'll work or not. That'll work. We fought the War of Independence, a Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, Iraqi freedom, and enduring freedom. Most of our conflicts have been in defense of others. Not to take their resources or some imperialistic agenda, as it has been claimed. How many nations have sent their people around the world to defend others for humanitarian causes? What was the cause that Americans were so willing to fight for? Liberty, freedom, self-governance, words that were not known to the common man 273 years ago. Neither was our form of government that we have exported around the world, and not even in its totality. It is the greatest form of government, a constitutional republic, not a democracy as has been proclaimed. A democracy is mob rule where two wolves and a lamb decide what's for dinner. We have been criticized for the conquering of North America and for what was done to the Indians and Mexicans. I'm not making excuses, but name a country that was without war and whose borders were not the result of conquest. Additionally, slavery and racism was another one of our sins, but we did not create slavery. And there were a large group of abolitionists in this country who fought to end it. And we were one of the first nations to end slavery. There were groups of people and periods of time and policies that were bad, but overall, we have been good. Name for me a perfect nation, and if there ever was one, I'd say America was the closest. question is why? Why do, and throughout history, did many people say that we were good? The closing paragraph of the Declaration of Independence reads, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." In our national anthem, Francis Scott Key records the events at Fort McHenry and reminds us why. We know the first part, where it says, "O say, can you see, by the dawn's early light, what so proudly we hailed at twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, over the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does the star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave?" This is the rest that the people don't know about. They think that's it. "On the shore dimly seen through the midst of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes, what is that which the breeze over towering steep, as it fitfully blows, half conceals, half disclose? Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam, in full glory reflected, now shines in the stream. 'Tis the star-spangled banner, oh, long may it wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. And where is it that band so violently swore that the havoc of war and the battle's confusion a home and a country should leave us no more? Their blood has washed out their foul footsteps' pollution. No refuge could save the hireling and the slave from the terror of flight or the gloom of the grave. And the star-spangled banner in triumph doth wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this is our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave." John Adams declared that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people, and it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Alexis de Tocqueville said, "Liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith. Upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. In France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found that they were intimately united and that they reigned in common over the same country. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." This weekend, we remember the men who paid the ultimate price for this cause. Not those men that died for a nation as men often do, but they died for this nation. That was one time truly unique among the nations. As Ronald Reagan declared, America was that shining city on a hill. The cause of freedom and the Constitution that wasn't based on land so much as it was an idea. And that idea was based on the Word of God, that men would be free and governed by God. Men die for their country all the time, and it is a noble act. Yeshua said, greater love has no man than this, that a man shall lay down his life for his friends. But what is their cause? Muslims die for their cause. The Russians and Ukrainians are dying for their cause. Israelis are dying for their cause. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked if God was on our side, and he replied, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for he is always right. Many times we have an agenda and ask God to bless it instead of finding out what he wants and partnering with his agenda. The America that sought to be on God's side is long gone. The question that remains is, can we revive her, and should we revive her? God knows. And if she is to be revived, then it must be in righteousness, with pulpits aflame and governed by God-fearing men. We must ask ourselves, if we seek to revive America, are we on God's side, or are we asking him to be on our side? Maybe it's like Ecclesiastes, and there was a time for America to live, but now it's time for her to die. But if it's her time to go, then why? Why would he allow a nation with such a great history that did so much for the gospel and so much good around the world to fade into history? Perhaps it's because we've ceased to be good. But maybe because there is a nation that is far greater than America. Not because it has a better form of government or a higher moral and ethical standard. It is greater because it is the one that God wishes to build. One that seemed lost to history, but God had a plan. It is both a physical land and a spiritual place. It has endured the Egyptians, the Assyrians, Persians, Babylonians, Greeks, Romans, Spanish, Russian, and Arabs. And it will endure America if we turn on it. These nations and empires have come and gone or pale in comparison to their former glory. Yet this nation and these people remain. Ezekiel said, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out into the spirit by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered and said, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me again, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring my people, and I will open their graves and cause you to come up out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who's spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Amos declared, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all of the Gentiles who were called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow to it. I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel, and they will build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord. But how have they endured? The same as us. Hebrews records, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By the elders it has obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifies of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was found because God had taken him, or he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, for which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child, and when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the skies in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac, your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Messiah's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down and were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For what time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Since then, in many parts of the world today and throughout history, countless millions have chosen that good thing. They did not bow to kings and tyrants and false religious leaders who we will meet in the world to come. What stories will we hear about the great acts of faith and the miraculous moves of God? What stories do we have to tell? What is our memorial on this Memorial Day? What is our memorial to dying to Christ? We are eyewitnesses of the faithfulness of God towards Israel, to see a nation whose resurrection was prophesied for millennia and was reborn in a day. It's not the amazing story of creation that shows God's power, glory, and majesty, but it's the rebirth of Israel, and it demonstrates the very heart of who God is and is the foundational premise of the gospel. God did not discard his creation, but he remade it, he repaired it, and regenerated and restored what was dead and broken. Patrick Henry said, "Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in that field. Why stand we here idle? If life is so dear or peace is so sweet as to be purchased at the price of change and slavery, forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." He spoke this word. Oh, hang on. It jumped on me. Sorry. I don't know why he keeps doing this. He spoke this word in regards to the liberty from the oppression of the English. In the parsha this week is the Jubilee, which is the year of release, where God tells us to proclaim liberty throughout the land when the slaves were freed and the land was returned to its original owners. God's land is being returned to its original owner. And as Patrick Henry said, a war has begun and a choice needs to be made. Similar to what Joshua declared. He said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A time is coming soon where the part-time, lukewarm believer and those who hold fast to replacement theology will have to make a choice. Do we stand with the nation of Israel and God's plan of redemption, or do we stand with Israel's enemies and false gods and false theology? A war is coming and may have already begun that will prepare us for the fulfillment of Zechariah 14, where it says that the nations who survived that came against Jerusalem will go up and worship the Lord during the Feast of Tabernacles. All nations will cease and only Israel will remain. The gospel of Messiah is the only cause that matters. The nation of Israel is the only land that matters. And the scriptures are the only constitution that matters. I'm going to share why a lot of people don't get me. I don't remember if I've recorded, and it may be something I need to do to put on the website to record my testimony. But there's two things that drive my character and drive who I am. One, and they went together, because I was in the military for about 6 years before I came to know the Lord. But one was the manner in which he came after me. Sometimes I don't feel very evangelistic. I used to be feeling that way in the first couple years. And I don't know if it's partly because he came after me. I didn't have a bunch of people walking up and down the street. I didn't hear some people preaching on a street corner. There were a series of events that I could no longer ignore. And it, God set so many things in motion that I just couldn't ignore them. And I got saved. And because the manner in which he pursued me and the manner in which I pursued the world, I think I told the story once. I kept asking God why, because I always say that I was not a good man. And it's been a while, I think, since I told this. And it was one of the few times where I will tell you emphatically that God spoke to me. And it was before Abby was born. Casey had to stay behind. We were over Christmas going to go up and visit my family, but Casey had to stay behind because her dad was not doing well, and he died like 6 months later or something like that. And so she stayed behind to take care of him. And it was just me, Mackenzie, and Jordan. And so we drove up to go spend a week or so up in Cincinnati over Christmas time frame with my family. And because I always kept asking, and this is how God answers me later. Like, very rarely do I say, God, I need an answer to this question. And he'll go, I want you to go down here and do this. He doesn't do that. It's usually when you're not expecting. And so I'm driving down the road. I'm halfway between here and Memphis. And all of a sudden I hear, and I describe it as a way as he just tugged on my ear. And I literally, as soon as I knew he got my attention, I said, yes, Lord. I didn't hear a voice. I just knew he was getting ready to say something. And I'm just driving. And he said, I'm about to tell you why. And I was like, okay. And a few weeks earlier, I had watched this thing, like I think it was on PBS or Discovery or something. And he said, do you remember the documentary about the wild horses of Montana? And I just started bawling. And I'm trying to drive with no windshield wipers on my eyeballs. And he said, you remember how they just ran? Because that's what I made them to do. They just run. And he said, I saw the manner in which you ran for the world. And I knew that if I ever got my bit in your mouth, you would run like that for me. That's all I know to do. And so I felt sharing this about this weekend for us to put in context. I love this country. Amen. I spent about 5 years of my life deployed in Africa, in Saudi, in Iraq, in Europe in the 90s when all of the Yugoslavia and Albania and all that stuff was going on. I spent 5 years in tents, sometimes in hotels. And I worked with the finest people this country has ever made. And some of them died. And some of them died in unbelief. But many of them had more integrity and more hunger for the things of the world than the people who will live for eternity have for the things of God. So why does it sound like that I come across a little harsh? Why does it sound like I have little tolerance for people with a lack of commitment to the things of God? Because I knew that if he didn't get a hold of me, I would have died. I wouldn't have this family. I have a phenomenal wife and phenomenal children. And they would have been another statistic of some divorced, broken homes if I would not have been gotten a hold of by God. Because of how I'm wired, because the way God came after me, and because of the people that I was surrounded with for 21 years of my life. And then as I got you know, I didn't realize all this growing up. My next door neighbor was Dr. Bartlett. He was a doctor at Cincinnati Children's Hospital. I didn't know until after he died. I only knew him as the guy that would yell at me every time I jumped his fence to go get my wiffle ball. But he was a medic at the Battle of the Bulge in Germany. That's what prompted him to then go into medicine and become a doctor. I had another great uncle that was in Germany during the war. My grandfather was in Europe during the war. His brother was in Asia during the war. And all of a sudden, I just realized that I was surrounded by these men that had this amazing integrity from this, what we call the greatest generation. Because they all grew up in an environment where they had a commitment to what the greatness of this country was. And they understood commitment. They really remembered what our founders tried to instill and what they put in the formation of this government. That God was in every aspect of it. That's why I read those things to point that everything was about God in our government. It's the simple reason why we are where we're at today, because we have literally thrown him out of everything. And we don't have men that speak like this anymore. We got one that can barely speak now. This past week, which kind of was weird because it kind of confirmed, that I was being led by the Spirit to kind of change this up and do this. There was a general that was on the base this past week. His name was General Minahan. And in the early 90s, when I first got stationed here, we were in the squadron together, and he's now a four-star general. You know him, but you don't know that you know him. He was the one that made the news about 2 years ago when he took over the command of Air Mobility Command, which takes care of all of our airlift operations, air refueling stuff, and all of that. And he was quoted by the news saying that he's preparing his command for war because he sees us going to war with China by 2025. And so he came on the base this past week and did his Finney flight because he's getting ready to retire. And he wrote this article that they put in the base paper after his Finney flight. And a bunch of the guys that on Facebook that know him and read the article, and some that I didn't know that knew him, they're sharing it. And he started talking about what he would call the good old days, the 90s. I saw a thing last night that was kind of one of those slap in the faces where it said that in 1985, Marty McFly went back to 1955, and today that would be like going back to 1994. And I was like, that's not helpful. But he talked about the mission, the integrity, and the tenacity and with which the C-130 community, because it's just a small community, attacks the mission of tactical airlift. And he went through all of these things. And he said, and it has been the greatest ride of my life that I could ever possibly imagine, and just said a bunch of great things about the mission that we did. He said, but in about 30 or 40 years, he goes, I'm going to take one more Finney flight. And he goes, but I want to do it old school. And he quoted the stuff, and he went through all of the airlift terminology for the old airplane that we all cut our teeth on, which were built in 63, not these new ones that are being built now. And he said, we're going to do it without NVGs, and we're going to do it 600 feet off the deck. And he just starts writing all this stuff. And then he says, my navigator's going to be, and he starts listing all of these men that died. And one of them was a man named Kevin Johnson that I was deployed to Africa with. And he died in the Khobar Tower bombing in 1996. And he said, and we're going to take one more Finney flight together. And it's so funny watching some of these guys put this article, and they're like, I'm not crying, you're crying. There's this Navy SEAL video that I watch. This guy is a retired SEAL. And one of the things he talks about is teams, because that's what they're referred to as the teams, Navy SEAL teams. And he talks about building teams and teamwork. In one of the videos, he says that when he would build a team, whenever they were going to go do a mission, because they were 12-man teams, but not everything was done with a full team. He said, there were three things I looked in my team. He said, number one, they had to be dependable. They had to be where they said they were going to be. And if they're not going to be where I asked them to be, they're not dependable. He goes, skilled. He goes, whatever it is that we were going to go do, they have to be skilled in that particular event. And he said, and third, the most important thing is they have to be absolutely selfless. They had to be absolutely selfless, and that their concern was for the team before themselves. Before they packed their gear, before they were done with the mission, they walked past everybody on the team and asked if they needed anything. He says, those are the kind of people that I run with, and those are the people that I would put on my team. And he went on to say that he said that that team has to be so committed to the cause that their personal feelings will never jeopardize the team or the mission. Their personal feelings about anybody else on that team, though they may not look like them personally, they respect them as a professional, and they will not let their personal feelings diminish the mission or separate the team. The message that we have to learn from this weekend, because I want us to think, things are getting ready to change, and I think you guys understand that. And I don't know what's going to happen, and if we really are in those prophetic times, but I think we all can see very clearly that the world's changing and turning on Israel. And I just think that's only going to increase. And as much as I love this country and as much as what I did in serving it for 21 years, I still maintain a security clearance, but you know what? I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to say I'll support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I don't have to say that anymore. I bear a security clearance because of the things that I teach. I couldn't bear that kind of allegiance to this nation anymore because this nation doesn't love God anymore. And as much, and what's so difficult for so many people in this nation to realize is because there was such a foundation of Christianity in our government, we can't see it being any different than a Christian nation. But it's not a Christian nation, and we're trying to hang on that which was and not which it is. And I think what God's in the process of doing right now is reminding us what is important. That our focus and the only land that we need to be focused on is the land of Israel, the people of Israel, which is our heavenly people. Only those in Messiah, obviously. But what we need to take away from this weekend is not just what those men did and being thankful for what they did, but to understand why they did it. Men who didn't know God understood what the church needs to understand more than anything. And this is what has always been confusing to me, is all of these principles came from the Word of God. The idea of swearing unto your own hurt, putting others before yourself, and being committed to the cause. If there's ever going to be hope for this nation, is we have to have the same level of commitment that those men did. Men that gave their lives not knowing the eternal fate or thinking they had the eternal fate. But they understood their brother and sister enough that they were willing to die for them on the field. We have to develop that level of commitment if we want to see a change in this nation. But even if that's not the purpose, that's what Yeshua expects from us and quite frankly demands of us. Because I can't remember which one of the old revival preachers said that Christianity is the only religion that commands of a man that he would come and die. That's why I put that in there, is our memorial is how much have we died for him. How much have we died to the flesh? How much have we died for our team? How much have we not separated our personal feelings for the sake of unity, for the sake of the mission, for the sake of a denomination, for the sake of the cause of Christ? Because by not celebrating freedom this weekend, we spit in their face. And by not being in unity and hunger with just like the deer that pants for the water type of thirst and hunger, then we spit in the face of all the martyrs before us for the cause of Christ. I know part of this message was to be somewhat excited about faith, about God showing his hand and being merciful, but we've got to be on fire. We have got to be hungry, and we've got to drop anything that's preventing unity in the body, anything else that's in our way, that we're not walking 100% after God. But please don't be discouraged by what's going on. That's why I came that path with it, is look at what God's doing today. Look at what he's doing in Israel. Look at not just the war and the restoration, but how many people are coming to faith now. And though there are places in this country that are falling apart, there are revivals taking place. But we've got to be hungry and on fire for that. And as Tocqueville said, that the pulpits have got to be on fire with righteousness and calling us to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this weekend and all that it represents. We do pause in a moment of thanks for those who did lay down their lives, those who were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for what this nation stood for. And we thank you for that. Thank you for their commitment, even unto death. But Father, help us to remember that there is a cause far greater than America, its Constitution, and its people. And that cause is what was founded within the framers, within the documents, within our institutions, that it was that you would be the ones who ordained our leaders, that you and your word would be the document that we would govern our lives with. So help us to reflect and to ask ourselves, are we sold out? Are we dependable? Are we reliable? Are we committed? Are we dedicated? Are we skilled in the craft of your word and holiness and righteousness? In being a believer, are we skilled in that craft? And do we put our brothers and sisters above ourselves, swearing to our own hurt? And do we let little petty differences get in the way of what it is that you want to do within a body or within a city? Instead of saying that the cause of Christ, the unity within the body, is more important than how I feel about a brother or sister. And not allowing my feelings or my hurts or my offenses to prevent that cause from going forward. Father, we bless you and I do believe, Lord, that you are going to do something amazing in the midst of this nation, even in the midst of its collapse. Because you are in the process of bringing your people from around the world, which has been prophesied. You are restoring them and you are preparing us for a time in which they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And then they will declare, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Prepare our hearts for what will be the greatest revival in the history of the world. And help us to be ready to die to ourselves for the cause of Messiah. Father, we thank you and bless you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.